I count it a privilege to be here and to have the opportunity not only to read God's holy word, but also to minister. And this subject that we have taken, carrying on night after night, the theme is, of course, the selection from the prayers of the apostle. So much in these prayers that really, in truth, we could only present an introduction to the prayers. Even those prayers we were able to meditate on. There's so much in the Word of God, so much in these prayers. And we were saying at the start of the series, I'm sure you'll recollect it well, for some of you have attended so well, some haven't missed, I think, one of the services either. So that's a good thing, very encouraging to the preacher too. But you were saying that these prayers are special. Why? Because they're inspired of God. And therefore, they're pattern prayers. Best prayers are those that started in heaven. And it's right to say, these prayers of Paul, these prayers that are recorded in the scriptures, started in heaven. Because they're given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that makes them doubly interesting. They're interesting because they're Paul's prayers, but they're doubly interesting because we know God put the words of these prayers. Every petition Paul offered in prayer, God put it in his heart. Now, that will underscore the importance of the prayers we have tried to look at, and we have had help from God, and I believe the Lord has been with us. And even though we could only go so far, for Father Time keeps marching on all the time, yet we felt that as far as we could go, the Lord was speaking to our hearts. So thank you for coming. Thank you for your interest, your kindness, your prayers. I can assure you they matter. And now that our little series is coming to an end, don't forget to pray for the Lord's servant here and ask that he may have health and strength to continue the ministry, that he'll know the touch of God all the time upon him, that when he prays for the leading of the Lord regarding the meditation for the Lord's day or for the prayer meeting time, he might be guided clearly by the Lord. It's important to pray for God's servant. At the end of the letter to the Ephesians, you see how Paul, the eminent apostle, was burdened to get the prayers of God's people. He said, when you're praying, pray for me. Those are the actual words. And for me, that utterance might be given. Imagine Paul needing to pray for utterance. He was the chief speaker. He was speaking all the time. If he was here, I wouldn't get a look in. Never mind him being an apostle. But even as a person, because he was so gifted at talking and so ready to speak. Imagine a man like that saying, don't forget to pray for me, that utterance might be given. When I get to heaven, I'll probably say to him, Paul, you don't mind, but why did you need to pray for utterance? But I think I know what he means, that he might not have his word, but that he might have God's word. What the preacher says, yes, is important. Can't get away from that. But what God says through him is eminently important. And that's why we make much of prayer ourselves, that the Lord might prompt us even in preaching. So don't forget the Lord's servant. On the strength of those words at the conclusion to the epistle to the Ephesians, and for me that utterance might be given to me, that is, that he might have grace to say the right thing, and to say the thing that God wants him to say. Oh, I fear that it could well be in this country. I fear it may be true. There are preachers who avoid saying what the Lord wants them to say. We never want to be in that position. We always want to have the opportunity to say what the Lord wants us to say, and to say it plainly, to say it, as we have noticed in the epistles here, to say it as we ought. May that be so tonight. I'm praying even now as I speak to you, Lord, help me to preach the way I ought to preach. And in that sense, when I meet the Lord, I'll not need to be ashamed, because I will be able to say in truth, and I trust the Lord can accept it, that I preached the word as best I could, as clearly as I could, as earnestly as I could, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus himself. So it's 1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter 3, and you've heard me say before, but it's a request from me, please put a marker in the place, because we will inevitably look at another passage, then we'll want to get back to Thessalonians again. It's important to compare Scripture with Scripture. You've come across that statement in the Bible, your Bible? Yes, it's there. God put it there, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And it's helpful on occasions for us just to do that, and to put one Scripture here and the other Scripture alongside and compare them and see how the Lord blesses that word and the meditation on it to our hearts. So let's look at these words now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Remember, we're looking for Paul's prayers. We're saying they're inspired prayers. We're also saying they're pattern prayers. And that makes us thankful for them, because we need help in praying ourselves. I think I speak for everybody here. When we get to pray alone with the Lord, we're looking for help. For the Lord to help us to pray, even as we desire. And what better procedure can we follow than to look at the inspired prayers God put in the Bible and their pattern prayers. We begin with verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. If you're interested in geography, you'll know that the modern city of Athens is in Greece, and a very important city it is. It was so in Bible times as well. And you can see here that Paul presently, as he writes this little letter, it's a wonderful epistle, by the way. And lovely for you to read, 5 chapters. They're not terribly long. You could really read through 1 Thessalonians at one sitting. And I recommend that. Really, I've taken short epistles on these services. Colossians, Philippians. Now, Romans is longer, admittedly. But Ephesians, 6 chapters. And here we are, Thessalonians. So I would say, with all encouragement, could you undertake to read these particular books, because we have been preaching about them, and that surely makes them personally interesting to us. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, he's saying here, we were under pressure thinking about you, and when we couldn't stand that pressure any longer, I'm paraphrasing verse 1 now, we're ready to stay on our own here in Athens without any help. We just sent Timothy to you, our brother and minister of God. So Paul relied on his dear friend Timothy and other men who are mentioned in Scripture. He relied on their help and their prayers, their encouragement. Just the same as you. You get a help through the fellowship we have. And we'll say more perhaps about that in a little while. So Paul then sent Timothy away. Sent him northward. Where did he send him? He sent him to Thessalonica. No doubt carrying this letter, this message from God, all the way to Thessalonica. Paul had to stay back there in Athens, anxious about the state of the church in Thessalonica. And he knew that Timothy, once he would get there, would be a real pillar of strength in that church and help them. We'll see why they needed help in a moment. But he is, verse 2, he's Timothy. We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God. and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, or if you like, settle you, and to comfort you. And that includes encouragement. Warm-hearted encouragement. Biblical encouragement. Prayerful encouragement. This is the kind of comfort we're looking at. To comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know we are appointed thereunto. So certain troubles come our way. The Lord lets those troubles come our way. Because in those trials we'll learn. We will learn for a truth to trust the Savior more. We will learn also to pray in those situations. So sometimes we have to say of affliction, and nobody wants affliction. But if it comes, sometimes we have to say, perhaps the Lord sent it. It may be in our weakness and despair at such a time, we're crying out to the Lord when we wouldn't have cried out to him at that particular time. Maybe ladies would have been busy in home and home duties. So busy that these things can get crowded out sometimes. And then bang, an affliction comes and we find ourselves calling on the Lord earnestly. So God uses that affliction. We don't want affliction, but yet there's the word appointed. Do you see that, verse 3? They're appointed. Some of them, then we can say, some of these things are appointed for the believer. Not for you personally, but for all of God's children. So every Christian drinks of this cup of affliction. Our Savior took the cup in the garden, remember. And if we're following him, he may bring us, as it were, into that garden to drink of his cup as well. You know, he said, you know yourself that we are appointed thereunto. Your trial's not the same as mine, and likewise my trial's not the same as yours. In some senses, there is, true enough, a correspondence. And the fact that we all pray, we find our weakness at such a time, we need the Lord more than ever. That's the ministry of affliction. Verse 4, for verily, or truly, when we were with you, we told you before. Paul, a faithful man, and such a preacher. He didn't miss the mark, and he painted the picture in true colours beforehand, and said, now there's hardship in being a Christian sometimes. You have to live outside the camp. It may be a lonely place. Yes, we told you before. The Lord hid some of the afflictions from us, but he did not hide from us the fact that we would have to walk the valley of tears sometimes. But the Lord is there for you. And it's only there, you see. This is the thing. It's only there in that valley that you really can learn of the comfort of the Lord. You can't learn it on the mountaintop. We all want to be in the mountaintop, including this preacher. I want to be in the mountaintop. I don't want to be in the valley. I've got to be candid about that. We don't seek out the valley. But it's there in the valley when you're alone with God, alone with that affliction. That's the time you prove the Lord. And there are lessons you can learn there you can't learn anywhere else. You can't learn those lessons on the mountaintop. Much as you want to be in the mountaintop, you can only learn those precious things when you're down in the valley. But our Savior is called the lily of the valleys. And so he is. He said, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So Paul wasn't trying to be a prophet there. Oh, he had an abundance of gifts. This tribulation was persecution, mainly. Fierce persecution for the little church in Thessalonica. They were abused, they were battered, they were scandalized. Some of them were beaten, terribly beaten. And on that account, some of them might have been staggered and in despair. And Paul says they needed comfort. Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, Paul would have known this, although so far away from them. He said, I sent to know your faith. In other words, how are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? You're coming through the mill. You're down in the valley. You're under the cloud. You're drinking of this cup. And how are you getting on? How are you doing? I sent to know. I want to know your feeling. Lest by some means, you see, the devil can get in. Do you see it there in verse 5? The tempter, the devil. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. There could well be somebody who used to come here to the meetings. They're not here tonight. Maybe the devil. I say, I'm not saying in every case. No, please don't misunderstand me. But it could be in some one case. Some one person. The devil attacked them or brought them into a place where they were so cast down. They lost heart. Anything is possible. But that's very much the theme in verse 5. It certainly is, lest by some means, whatever means the devil can use, he will, if he can cause the Christian to stumble in the heavenly pathway. But now, he says, verse 6, Timothy has come back. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings. That's lovely. Good news. We all like to hear good news. Good news of your faith and charity, or your love for the Lord, your love for the Bible, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your love, and that you have good remembrance of us always. Been terrible if they had forgotten Paul. He led so many of them to the Lord. You have good remembrance of us always, he says, desiring greatly to see us. That's what Timothy said. They're all waiting for you to get up there and see them. They're looking forward to you coming. When can you leave, Paul? When can you go? Paul says, I'm glad that you want to see us. As, he says, we also to see you. He said, if you're enthusiastic about that meeting, still in the future, hopefully. He said, I'm enthusiastic. That warmth is in my heart also. It's not only in your heart, getting ready to greet us when at length we come, but it's also in my heart, Paul. I'm longing to get there, to see you. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. Paul said, we got comfort as well from Timothy coming here and telling us all these things in all our affliction. You see, Paul's not saying, no, I'm not afflicted. No, it's to the contrary, he said, in all our affliction too, we're comforted by the fact that you've stood in the battle. The smoke of the battle has begun to clear away, and you're still there. You're still standing. Praise God for that. Although the devil brought out all his artillery and let fire at you, you're still there when the smoke of the battle has cleared away. Desiring greatly, Paul says, just as you are, see us, we desire to see you. And we're comforted in all our affliction and distress. Imagine that. The apostle not only having affliction, but having distress. That would mean tears. That would mean his heart shattered. Distress is a very powerful and moving word. To think of the apostle, this blessed servant of the Lord, being in distress. I'm needing comfort from God. You see, you're not alone. Here's the eminent apostle speaking like this, putting his words into the message. Verse 8. For now we live. Now we can stand up ourselves. We're making a new start here because we have heard this. You're standing fast in the Lord. That's great. That's a great, it's nearly a motto text, is it not? For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. You see, the fact, if you have steadfastness, that's very important. Far more important than you know. You don't notice your steadfastness. But for example, the Lord's servant here, Mr. Paisley, he would notice your steadfastness. And you don't see it. You don't see the good of it, perhaps. It's possible you don't see the good of it. But the apostle says, that's tremendous. If you stand fast, just hold your ground. And the smoke has cleared away. It really lifts your heart to see, hey, you're still there, standing fast. Now we come to the prayer, which we built this theme that we're following around the prayers. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see, all of us have spiritual needs. There's no such a thing as a self-sufficient Christian. Even in your heart just now, you're saying, Lord, I need you today. I need you tonight before I put my head on that pillow. I need you tomorrow, Lord. Maybe you have something special to do tomorrow. I'll need your help, Lord, at that time. You see? And that's the lack in your faith. Something that you need. Something which will be an encouragement to you. Now, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, there is a purpose. A person said to me today, who doesn't make any profession of faith, doesn't come to meetings anywhere, you'll have a purpose in these meetings. So we were talking about it. Of course we have a purpose. There's a glorious end in view. And it's mentioned in verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming. Glory to God. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all his saints, you'll be there. So will I. We might even be within reach of one another when that moment comes. And if so, you'll say, did you remember Oaten Broad? And I'll be able to answer back without any hesitation. Of course we do. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the moment of triumph, with all his saints. That wee word all, A-L-L, you don't need me to spell it. There was a man in the open air one time. I suppose he didn't spend a great time in school, but he said in preaching, I love that wee word all, O-L-L. So although he didn't get the spelling right, he had the idea. We'll all be there in that great and blessed day when our Saviour comes. Thank you for your attention. And we're going to have prayer. Let's ask the Lord for help. Lord, we're comforted tonight. We're glad to have a chapter like this. It does us no end of good. We have even paused to think of the glorious purpose that unfolds itself here before us. We have an end in view, a glorious time when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, incorruptible and undefiled. and clad in his likeness, the likeness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the hope of the believer, for the coming of the Lord with all his saints. And we're glad, Lord, that we can say, we'll be there, we'll all be there in that great and glorious day. O Lord, lift our hearts tonight. We have read of dear saints in the battle, having a tough, tough time, and yet Paul being anxious about them, and wondering, did they survive that terrible onslaught? When the devil unleashed his fury at them, what happened to them? And Lord, we thank thee for the keeping grace of God and all their affliction. They were still there, standing true to God and true to the book and true to the precious shed blood of the Lamb. Lord, let us lift the banner high tonight. Let us lift the banner in this service, even for all our meetings, the series of them, one after the other, and all the other meetings as well in this congregation. Lord, let us lift the banner tonight and recognize that there is a banner to be displayed on behalf of our King. Oh, bless us, Lord. Fill this preacher with the Holy Spirit of God and power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's the finale tonight. You remember, some of you, the service, morning service, on the Lord's Day, when we turned to Colossians. I'm not going to do a recap, so don't worry. But in if you turn back two or three pages in your Bible, you'll get to Colossians, because Colossians is the book immediately before 1 Thessalonians. So you just turn back two or three pages, and you'll see there how we looked on the Lord's Day in the morning time at Paul's prayer in Colossians. And then I've got Colossians here in front of me. I'm reading verse 3. We give thanks to God. And we were to say in that service, it's important to begin with thanksgiving. For after all, it's a recognition of God's faithfulness to you. It's a recognition of the Lord's loving kindness to you, that you should say, thank you, Lord. If you do me a good turn of some sort, you're not looking for anything in return, but at least you would like me to say, thank you. Now, what about the Lord? When he has watched over you, cared for you, even before you were born. And the Lord has loved you, and the day came, the Lord saved you. It's important that you thank the Lord. It's a good aspect about the Christian life. If we find this believer or that believer, warms to the subject of thanksgiving. And Paul says there, verse 3 also, Colossians, just allow me a little overlap, because Colossians was the first one we chose in the series, and tonight it's Thessalonians, the last one. So it's not out of the way to bring together the first and the last. Then, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, allow me to recap on this, brethren and sisters, and then we'll resume with Thessalonians. Because this is the platform, this is the foundation, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's the thing that matters about any congregation. We would want to know, if we were to enter into some congregation this very hour, we want to know how they stand with the Lord. If they have put their faith and trust in Christ. And I did say three things about faith in Christ. For I pointed out to the congregation Sunday morning that this faith in Christ is not just some light, airy-fairy notion, but definitely this is a faith in his person. And I mentioned particularly, it may help to call it to your recollection, I mentioned chapter 2, verse 9 out of Colossians. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we emphasized those words one at a time until we got to the last one, bodily. And we said there, that's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked by the shores of Galilee. He walked the dusty roads around Nazareth. He went all the way to Shunem and to Nain and to these places, even as far away as Caesarea Philippi. He's our Savior. And bodily, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him. And they pointed out how there were scholars called Christian scholars who denied the Christ of the Bible and invented their own Christ and talked to their congregation about their belief in Christ and how they have prayed to Christ and served Christ. But it was found out very quickly it was not the Christ of the Bible. And therefore, I've said it many a time. I would want to say it emphatically. I would want to say it as powerfully as I could. The Christ you have is a false Christ. There's only one Christ. Who is he? He's the Christ of the Bible. Because if I picked out that gentleman that I had in mind there, a recognized scholar, it's true. Well, he said Jesus Christ is only a peasant, a Galilean peasant, limited by the superstitions of his time, who didn't know what we know. That is nonsense. That's the Christ of his imagination. That's not the Christ of the Bible. Because I said, your faith in Christ means Christ, and Christ is your Savior. Your faith is in his person, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he's not just a humble peasant like the man down the street there. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in his person. And then there was faith in his work. And I can remember still on the Lord's Day morning quoting to you from verse 20 of Colossians 1, through the blood of his cross he has effected redemption for us. So it's faith in the precious blood. Faith in Christ means I believe in the Christ of the Bible. Faith in Christ means I not only believe in his person, I believe in his work. When he shed his precious blood for me yonder on Calvary's tree. And also, men and women, faith in his word. You have these three elements that have to be worked into the faith of the Christian. If you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in his person as that person is revealed to you in the scriptures. You believe in his work, the shedding of his precious blood. He came to suffer on that tree to pay the price for us. And you believe his word. And Colossians 1 and 5 says, it's the word of the truth of the gospel. Yes, it's worthwhile summarizing that, isn't it? Because that was the first thing we were establishing on the morning of the Lord's Day, number one in this series. Tonight, we have the privilege of coming to Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 3. Would you look with me at verse 11 to begin with? These are precious, precious words. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. As I read these words to you, I feel I ought to say we're standing on holy ground. Because in a sense, we're entering into the prayer room of the Holy Apostle. We have come, as it were, so close to him. It's as if I'm standing there behind his shoulder. I'm just looking over his shoulder. I'm looking at the words he's writing. And he prays as he writes. And he writes as he prays. And there are times when the Christian reader feels that Oh, this verse is about him and about the doctrine, about the message of the gospel. And then suddenly you say with an exclamation, oh, wait a minute. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. And that's why I've said he's writing as he prays. And he prays as he writes because somehow or other the prayer is worked into the message. And then as he goes on with the message, he's back to the prayer. And I think he catches the Christian out. I think he takes the Christian unawares at times. And the Christian would have to say, steadying himself as the reader, oh, wait a minute, that's a prayer. So we have the prayer mode here, so to speak, of the apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And do notice that prayer, please, in verse 9. He's saying, what thanks can we render? He begins his prayer with thanksgiving. It's the message familiar to you now because I have been emphasizing this without fail. But here it is again. We can't rewrite the Bible. Years ago, I was up country in Northern Ireland. There was a big crowd that night. And there was a lady sitting right up at the front. And if I quoted a verse like that, she said out, loud enough for the congregation to hear, but not so loud as to, say, defy me or trouble me, but I could hear it all too well. Sure, we know all that, she said. And I would read another verse from somewhere else. She said, sure, I heard that before. But I had to say, I can't give you a new Bible. I can't rewrite. I've no desire to rewrite the Bible. The Bible's precious to me as it is. And what is the preacher's job but to read again the words you've read at home? I trust you have. And to say again those things you've read and made discovery of yourself in the Bible. So, yes, it's the old book, men and women. It's the old book we're preaching. There's no other book I want to preach but God's precious word. So we have the thanksgiving there, verse 9. What thanks can we render to God again? And then there's joy. He's got joy in prayer. I say before there was distress. I mentioned it, you remember? But now there's joy. Timothy has come back, brought the good news. We like good news. And it rejoiced his heart. And he's praying with joy and thanksgiving. Mingle the two together if you can. If you feel you've lost the joy, certainly you can do that. I think it's probable that every Christian loses the joy of God sometime or other. And you've got to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Why, can't you ask the Lord to give you back the joy of salvation? Certainly you can. You shouldn't be discouraged from asking the Lord that because you and I are subject to change. And we run into affliction and we run into distress as well. So 1 Thessalonians 3 is for you a marvelous chapter because it's right down to home truth. And you can say right there, we're looking life in the face. And exactly, I have, this is a mirror, exactly I have a picture of myself. And he has this joy. For your sakes before God, our God, he says. And isn't that nice when you're praying? He's our God. Now, verse 10, still praying, still a fact about prayer, night and day. How about that for continuity? Well, he leaves his miles behind, this apostle. He leaves his miles behind. We have known a wee bit about praying night and day. You woke up in the middle of the night, you were moved to pray for somebody, God put that name in your heart, and you prayed for that person. You don't know why, but you did. And the Lord will see to it. Here's the thing. The Lord will see to it that every Christian is remembered in prayer. You might say to me, oh, nobody thinks of me, nobody prays for me. You might say that, but the Lord will not allow that. The Lord will not allow that to happen. And he has so ordained it, no matter who you are. You may say, I'm the least of all saints. Even Paul, the mighty apostle, said that of himself. I'm the least of all saints. Well, even if you were, the Lord will see to it. Please hear me in this. I know you have just listened perfectly every night, so it's not a complaint in any way. It's just say, let's listen especially to this. God will see to it. Every Christian, every child of his is remembered in prayer. Isn't that lovely? Amen. Somebody prayed for you, and you didn't know about it. But the Lord has seen to it, because he works by prayer. And you see those words, for your sakes. For your sakes. And that brings in the rest of the people of God. And some of them wouldn't have believed they were prayed for, but they were. God has undertaken to see to that you're prayed for. And so am I. I'm prayed for. And I thank the Lord. I'm really indebted to the prayers of God's people. And I'm just speaking on your behalf tonight, for you would say, well, if that's the truth, and you're accepting it, you say, I'm really indebted to the people who have prayed for me. And maybe, if we only knew the truth, maybe it's right for me to say we're here tonight because those people prayed. I'm here tonight because somebody prayed. And you're here tonight because somebody prayed. That shows you the value of those prayers. And you've got those words there at the end of verse 9, more or less, for your sakes. Because the Lord has you in his mind. Definitely. So they're night and day. How about that for continuity? Praying exceedingly. How about that for intensity? Praying exceedingly. You see, the other night, was it Monday night? Yes, I left out the little word also, with your permission, just for the moment, that night. And we were running a test in doing that. Now I'm going to leave out the word exceedingly. And let me read verse 10, leaving that word out. Night and day, praying that we might see your face. And you would say, yes, it's possible to have a verse like that. And I wouldn't miss the word exceedingly, because I wouldn't know to look for it if it wasn't there. But God put it in because it was true that Paul, praying night and day, was praying exceedingly. I said a moment or two ago, he's left us miles behind, and so he has. But even if I'm running this marathon and he's way ahead of me, miles ahead of me, I'm glad I can say I'm still in the race, though. I'm still running. I'm still in the race. I love this passage. It's so precious. I want you to know the Lord can comfort your heart because of this. There are people night and day, maybe not the same person praying at night as was praying in the daytime. And I've known people to be wakened up in the night. Really, I'm one of them. And I got this name in my head. I wasn't thinking of that person going to bed. I wasn't reading about that person. I wasn't talking about that person. But that person came before me in the night time. And this has happened to ever so many. And the Lord has ordained it. Even should he send an angel and rouse you and waken you up. Say, that person there, can you remember that person in prayer? Now, what's this praying about in verse 10? That we might see your face. This was the whole thing. Paul wants to get up to Athens. They want to see him. He wants to see them. And he says, do you know, night and day, praying exceedingly, I have been tarrying before God, seeking an opportunity to get up there to Thessalonica and meet you again. We have a job in hand, perfecting that which is lacking in your faith. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but we can put two and two together and hope we don't get five, but four instead. But you see, they had affliction. They had affliction. And they had a lot of problems with their fellow countrymen. We can't lengthen that out because we have so much in hand here. But you see, Paul says, there's a lot of leeway to make up. And that brings us to verse 11, which I'm making our text for tonight. Now God himself, the Lord himself had better do this. God himself, may he do it. This is a prayer, you see. This is perhaps a prayer that you didn't altogether recognize as a prayer when you started the reading, but you can see it now, can't you? You can see it's a prayer. It's one of the prayers of Paul. And even if we never got another thing out of all the prayers of Paul in the Bible and just got a hold of this, I think you could say, as if you're holding a precious, precious jewel in your hand and allowing it to spin round in your hand and see those scintillating colours as they catch the light, just like little flames of fire. Oh, vivid, vivid colour in this precious jewel. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And just to complete the momentum that we have followed in verse 12, that's a prayer also. You see what it is, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. One thing is the increase, another thing is the abundance. To abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. And then you've got this great hope of the Christian to be fulfilled in the day when the Lord comes back. So there is this great prayer in verse 11. And yes, it involves a journey. I'll be talking about it at times tonight before we finish. This journey from Athens all the way northward through rugged country all the way up to Thessalonica. At a guess, and I could be slightly out, at a guess that would be 300 miles, I'm sure. And probably Paul is set on walking. So the time will have to be measured, calculated, prepared for. But before he goes, he says, now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way. And there's something lovely about that. And that was an actual journey from Athens all the way up. You could look at a Bible map later. Just check it out. Thessalonica. Way up there beside Philippi. To the north of Greece, modern day Greece. And still today the modern city is Salonika. Even if you look at a modern atlas, you'll see Salonika. And that's just the shorter version of Thessalonica. Salonika is the modern name. Now, Paul says, before I go, I want a guide. He didn't actually need a physical guide for the physical journey, for Paul knew his way well through the country. But he's talking about spiritual oversight. And above all, he wants the Lord to keep him safe on the journey. And that will include the physical aspect as well. Well, verse 11, God himself. Now, I want you to take this on board. And I mean with you to take it on board also. I've done it before, and I want to do it again, even with more commitment, more feeling, better understanding, if God would give it to me. God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way. I want to take that in the spiritual sense about your decisions tonight, tomorrow, the next day. Your plans, your journeyings, actual journeyings. But also I want you spiritually to think about this. Your journey for the rest of your days, let them be long or short. I want God himself to be there for me. I want God himself to be there as my Father. I want the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be there for me. To guide me every step of the way in everything, not only for actual journeys, but also for the spiritual pilgrimage that we're following. Are you praying for God's guidance? Are you saying, Lord, show me the way? Let me follow in thy footsteps. Men and women, I'm human. There are times when I forget this, but by intention, as best I can remember it and put it into practice, every time I open the Bible to study a chapter or to study a verse, I'm saying, Lord, direct my way. I'm asking the Lord to open the book before I read. I've read the Bible, oh, I don't know how many times, but I'm saying this. I've studied God's word, you know that. I've tried to study it at length. I've tried to study it, especially in places in depth. But all the time, I want God himself and our Father to take me through the chapter. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to take me through every line. If I'm going to a hospital, I'm talking now more really about my days of active ministry in the church. I know from recollection that I would have said if I was anxious about the visit, before I even get out of the car, maybe even before I get into it, I'm saying, Lord, direct my thoughts this day. Help me with this visit. Maybe this dear child of God is struggling, having a dreadful time. And I need grace to say the right thing and help to pray the right way. And I need the right verse to bring to them before I leave. Lord, may I pray God himself and my Father, just show me, Lord, the way I must follow. It could have been to a difficult situation. I've been in some difficult situations in Christian work, and I've prayed, Lord, that thy will be done. Show me the way that I must proceed. Show me what to say, Lord. Give me wisdom for this thing. There isn't a journey you can take spiritually or physically, but you need 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, will you show me? Well, why does a Christian have to pray for that kind of guidance? Could you let me look at Jeremiah chapter 10? You're free to turn it up if you wish. I'm going to read it to you, Jeremiah chapter 10. These are tremendous words, really. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Why should a Christian ask for guidance? Why should a Christian pray even like 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Thessalonians 3 and 11? Lord, be my guide. Take me through this pathway. Help me to deal with this matter, whatever it is. Because Jeremiah 10, 23 says, Lord, and this is a prayer. This is one of Jeremiah's prayers. So that's interesting. One of Paul's prayers put alongside one of Jeremiah's prayers. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man, that's you, is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Isn't that as plain can be? The Lord says, don't you trust yourself. You might have good sense. You might say, oh, I've lived long enough now, I think I've got a bit of sense. Well, that could be perfectly true. But when it comes to decisions, as a believer, you need to refer the matter to the Lord first. Don't forget that. That's vital, because if you follow Jeremiah's prayer here, you'll have to say, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. You're not entitled to make the decision. You're a child of God. You need God himself to take you through that procedure. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And will you then insist that you can do it? If we do that, men and women, even in God's work, If we start interfering ourselves with our own intuition, and normally that intuition of yours can be excellent, so I'm not criticizing your intuition. Rather, I would elevate it, and I would say, yes, you're the kind of person I would like, if it was some job out there we were to try to do. Certainly, but you have to seek the Lord first. You better ask the Lord to overrule, so if you get it wrong, the Lord will put it right. And you see, that's what verse 24 is about. If you've got this portion before you, Jeremiah 10, now we're at verse 24, the very next verse. Look at it. Oh Lord, correct me. What a prayer. I would suggest tonight it's been worth your while coming here. If you say, I've made a discovery. I've discovered in Jeremiah's prayer valuable, valuable direction in regard to my decision making. I know that the way of man is not in himself. I know I need to refer the matter to the Lord. And then you actually have entitlement to say, Lord, correct me. So if I get it wrong, and yes, I'm afraid we're likely to get it wrong. But if you say, Lord, correct me, then you're trusting the Lord to somehow step into the procedure before you go too far. And if you have to be hauled back, you're prepared for the Lord to do that. And you're saying, Lord, take me back on that matter and readjust my thinking. Correct me, Lord. That's a lovely thing. If you never saw it before in the Bible, I address it to you now. And I say, from now on, you know it. From now on, you have it in your heart. Correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So it's not a matter of a fallout between you and the Lord. But those families that know thee not, verse 25, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, upon the families that call not on thy name. And there are families where prayer is never heard and God's word is never opened. So if you can say of your home, or your private life, yes, I've opened up the word of God and I've asked the Lord, then that's precious. Let me round off what I'm saying tonight. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. You see that word direct. The Lord had direct our way. That word direct is quite strong. It not only means guidance in a general sense. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Not only guidance in a general sense, but it means clear away the fog. Sweep aside the rubble. Clear the way. It requires a little energy, if you know what I mean, to see to it that every step is taken to enhance the journey. It's not only guidance, but more than that. It's active intervention and clear away the obstacles. And that's very necessary here. This word direct, if we look at its Greek origin or think about its Greek origin, occurs three times in the New Testament. The first one is, and I'm just going to refer very quickly to them, Luke chapter 1 and the verse 79. So out of three times, the Greek word translated direct, the Lord direct our way, first occurrence is in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There is the expression to guide our feet. Now, that doesn't change things terribly from 1 Thessalonians 3:11. But it enhances it. When we're saying the Lord direct our way, we can just read these words into that. And Lord guide our feet. Paul's actually taken on a journey. He could be misdirected. He could lose his journey and lose a whole day in the journeying toward the north. So it's easy to get it wrong. And you could say, Lord, guide my feet. You think of some people in Lowestoft and Open Broad, and we've got them at home, Northern Ireland as well. We have them in London. We've got young people who don't know to pray, Lord, take over these feet. Don't let these feet take me into some den of iniquity. Don't let these feet take me in among bad company. Don't let these feet run me into places and into friendships. Aye, into friendships that I ought not to have. Lord, would you put your hand on these feet of mine? So this prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 11 actually is wide enough in its embrace to take in the feet where the feet are going. You'll not think it rude of me to ask the question, where were you this week? Where were you on Monday? Your feet took you somewhere. Where did you go on Tuesday? Did you ever think to say, Lord, see these feet? Guide these feet. You've got that. And the second time is our text, 1 Thessalonians 3 and 11. And the third and final time for this text is in 2 Thessalonians. So you don't have too many leaves of the Bible to turn. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this time you're looking for verse 5. And what does it say there? Remember, this word translated direct in its Greek form in the New Testament is found three times. The first time in Luke, it has to do with the Lord directing our feet. And the last time in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5, the Lord direct your heart. You see that? The feet will indicate the external part of your life, the external man, so to speak, whereas the heart is the person in reality, internally, in the heart, the person you really are. The Lord direct your heart. Now, that's great. If your feet are taken over by the Lord, as it were, and your heart is directed also into the fullness of his love for you, you're going to be blessed indeed. And that's tremendous. I want to sum up, if you'll allow me, to say, well, why did Paul need to go up to Thessalonica? He is in Athens. These people are anxious to see him in Thessalonica. And that's the first thing. He has to make this journey because he has tried before to get there and has been prevented from going to Thessalonica. So he has made efforts in that direction. You see verse 18 of chapter 2. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. So more than once, he did try to make the journey. He had the determination to go. He had the longing to go. He wanted to go. But there's a problem. And the way was closed. Now that's why he's saying in our prayer tonight, our text tonight, God himself needs to do it. Because I have tried. I have tried to do it. And the Lord himself has to do it. There's a little thought there. I don't need to elaborate on it. I just leave it with you. He has the desire to go, to get there, to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Remember when we were reading chapter 3 tonight, and we touched on verse 6. Timothy coming back with tidings. You have a good remembrance of us. You want greatly to see us, and we also want to see you. And then he said, brethren, night and day, verse 10, we're praying exceedingly that we might see your face. So a lot of prayers going into this, that we might get there. That's what Paul's saying. He has to pray that the Lord will release him, whatever it is that's holding him back. Because he wants to enjoy the fellowship of the church at Thessalonica. Aren't you thankful for the fellowship tonight? That it's the fellowship, and you don't see the blessing in it at the time. But maybe later on tonight, or maybe next week, you'll see, now that was a blessing to me because you were in the fellowship. In Northern Ireland, because of lockdown, you'll know that some people just tuned in instead of coming to the service. Fine, when the lockdown prevailed, we understand, and we're thankful for the electronic devices to facilitate that. But I'm afraid, this is my thought on it, some people in Northern Ireland haven't got back to church. Mm-hmm. And they're perfectly well. Because they're tuning into the service, they're sitting back in that comfortable armchair they spent so much money on. And then, believe it or not, there's a cup of coffee and some biscuits, and life couldn't be nicer. Well, I have to say, yes, I appreciate that. But what about the fellowship? You were able to get the message, and maybe you even joined in the singing, you listened to the prayer, you paid attention to the message, and you say, there you are, that's as good as being in the church. But you missed the fellowship. And Paul says, night and day, I'm praying exceedingly that the Lord will open up this door and get me there. I've tried once and again. And then the second thing that was hindering him, chapter 2, and you've seen this already, verse 18, the devil hindered us. The devil is a real foe. And the devil is an enemy of the Christian. And the devil doesn't want you at the house of God. The devil will hinder you every way he can by putting thoughts in your head. Why you shouldn't go? Oh, don't go tonight. The devil doesn't want you at the fellowship. He doesn't want you in the house of God. He doesn't want you come to it. He doesn't want you to read the Bible. He doesn't want you to pray either. He doesn't want you ever to confess Christ in any way, even to a friend that asks you. And it doesn't all appear at the one time. The devil knows how to manage things just a little bit at a time. The fellowship tonight, and maybe tomorrow it'll be your Bible. Don't read your Bible this time. Satan hindered us. That's why Paul was worried about the church in Thessalonica, because the same devil would be hindering them too. Mm-hmm. And lastly, Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica because he knew it was God's will for him to be there. I know you've been very good, but could I give you Acts 16? And this is the proof why God wanted him to be in Thessalonica. Even though the devil was putting up a fight to keep him out of it. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If the Lord wants Paul in Thessalonica, the devil will do everything to keep him from being in the center of God's will. You can see that, I think. You'd see it clearly. If the devil wants me, Paul's saying, in Thessalonica, if the Lord wants me in Thessalonica, the devil will do everything to keep me out of it. We tried once and again to go, but the devil hindered us. That's as plain as anything. Now, and I'll be very quick with this. Acts 16. And therefore, I'll have to summarize the verses. Verse 5, Acts 16. The churches were established. Churches established in their missionary journey were established in the faith, increased in number daily. And then Paul's praying about future ministry. Verse 6, summarizing. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Later on, God would open that door to Paul, and Paul would preach in Ephesus, which is in Asia. But for this time, God shut that door. It was forbidden of the Holy Ghost. God's will is important where you go to minister. And then look at verse 7. They are said to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit suffered them not. The Lord closed that door. And then they passed by Troas, and they had a profitable time there. Other scriptures show. And then verse 9. This is the thing I'm getting at. So you see, I have been quick. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. Don't you expect visions, because now you have the Bible and God uses his word to communicate with you, so you'll not get a vision when you have the Bible. If you got a vision from God, that vision necessarily takes the place of the Bible, and the Lord won't have that. Now you and I have to live by the written word, not by visions, not by spectacular things like sparkles or angels coming down. No, no. God's word only. God himself. But with Paul, it's different. The New Testament wasn't available then. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And what happened? This is very important. There stood a man. He's called a man of Macedonia. And he prayed him, saying, come over. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And I love the next verse. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, they didn't put it off. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And listening straight from through us, just right away, we came straight course. On the way then, they're going. The Lord himself direct our way. Now, you might know this already. If not, you'll have a discovery to make. The man of Macedonia, Thessalonica, is one of the important cities in Macedonia, along with Philippi. And we had a little time with the Philippians. And now it's Thessalonica. And Paul had a good reason to go, because God had called him to go there. Now I have finished tonight. And the lesson from this is, it's ever so plain. Say, take this church just as an example. It's a good starting point. If the Lord wants you to be here, that's the place for you to be. If the Lord wants you to do something, you could say, Lord, help me to do it. Help me to be, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. If I have to go somewhere, help me to go where you want me to go. If I have to say something, Lord, would you help me to say what you want me to say? He saw the man in Macedonia. And he had reason to go, and no wonder the devil was fighting tooth and nail to keep him out of there. Because that's where the Lord had called him to go. There's only one place for you. That's the place the Lord wants you to be. Thank you for this series. Thank you for your encouragement, for listening. We pray the Lord will bless his word to your heart and fill your soul with his word, even in coming days.